Shoot.
Thank you. I met a man this week, and we were doing the kind of chatty small talk thing at the beginning of knowing someone, and it became apparent that I was an American because of my accent, I guess. And he said, "Oh, okay. Well, I want to see how you respond to one word, Trump." And then I opened my mouth and I said, "I will respond to your one word, provocation, after you explain to me the social and political context that led this nation to the place where it had a referendum and then the Brexit decision, and then if you would give comment on what you think the social outlook will be and the economic ramifications for the next few years as we have a healthy Brexit." "So what do you do?" He said, "I'm in politics." And then I ate every single one of those words as he started shortly after World War II and told me about the projects that led up to the EU, and then told me about the farming relationship between England and France, and gave all sorts of different, difficult, interesting, nuanced comments. And I had to sit there with my ample serving of humble pie, because I judged before I knew the man. I was blinded by the plank of ha-ha, and was more concerned about the speck of curiosity in his eye. I judged rather than loving the person in front of me. So do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So my prayer for you today is that you and I will see our common standing before God, that we're on a level playing field, as it were, and that by the end you will pray for and prioritize your neighbor. Today I want to use a couple of different comments from preachers in conversation with the text. And so I've read a couple of sermons by Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Helmut Tillich, and they give insightful comments on this, and I think it'll be helpful if we kind of look at it not only through my lens, but also through their lenses today. So there will be some reading along the way, but I think it's going to a good place. So Bonhoeffer begins about asking the question, if I'm refraining from judging another person, does my silence prove that they're right? If I don't say anything, does that just concede that they are right? And he concludes, my refraining from judgment of others does not concede that the other person is right after all. Neither I nor the other person is right. God alone, God's grace, and God's judgment is proclaimed to be right. But judging others makes us blind, where love gives us sight. It is critical in understanding this passage to realize that we are all human. Everybody makes mistakes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a common humanity between you and I. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Christ alone was righteous. He alone is good. He alone is worthy. So Tillich says in conversation, it is true, we reflect, that there is a curse upon judging, but is not the opposite of judgment, is not consistent mercy equally impossible? Can the world really be loved, ruled with love and forgiveness, instead of the hard law of retribution and punishment? Would this not lead to frightful laxity, to the breakdown of all order? And then would not evil be unbridled and uncontrollable? So we say, well, if we just go on this don't judge anybody thing for a while, and we just let everything fly, and there are no rules anymore, and you can just do whatever you want, that's going to lead to an uncontrolled society. He wrote this during the Nuremberg trials in Germany. He was familiar with what judging other people looked like. He was in a society where things had been unchecked for a while, and unbridled control meant something else in 1940s, late 1940s Germany. So he understood, you got to call a spade a spade. You got to tell the truth when you see it. He said, what if we let this go? What if we let mercy be the rule? Wouldn't that lead to the breakdown of society? He continues that Jesus calls good, or he calls evil, evil, and he calls good, good, and he is utterly radical about it. Could there be any sharper condemnation than his reference to the swine? He says, don't throw your pearls before swine. Or is Jesus concerned about something else altogether? Is Jesus concerned about the judicial system and courts and judges? Or is he concerned about perhaps our hearts and our attitudes to each other and the way that we look at each other, blinded by our judgment and forgetting that the other person is loved by God? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when I judge, I'm blind to my own evil and to the grace granted to the other person. You and I may not have a lot in common, but you and I do have a common humanity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans continues that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So when I judge prematurely, when I am more focused on being right than being right with the other person, when I'm more focused on my agenda than loving the person in front of me, I'm putting up blinders to my own evil. I forget that just like everyone else, I have sinned and that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And that blinder keeps me from remembering that God loves them and that God's free gift to that person is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus has died for all of our sins. We share a common humanity. So when you view your neighbor as someone that God loves and not as an opportunity to prove someone wrong, then your perspective changes. When you see your neighbor not as an argument to be had, not as a point to be made, not as a plank in the platform, but when you see your neighbor as someone that the God of the universe loves, your perspective changes. Then there's a warning. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, you may trample them under their feet, and then they will turn and tear you to pieces. Beware. What would happen if someone took the sacred things of Christianity and then turned hostile? Jesus stood silent at his own trial. He could have retaliated. He could have explained the doctrine of salvation. He could have explained the signs of the Messiah and that he was the fulfillment of that. He could have said many things to defend him. But it wasn't the time and place for that. He didn't cast his pearl before the swine. He didn't put sacred things in front of dogs. He stood silent. And I'm grateful for the result. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Tillich said about this one, he said, a person must be surely dull of mind and hard of heart if he does not catch the fresh breeze of realism that blows upon this verse, verse 7. And then what it says is, now do this. Just try it. Just try it. Just ask. Just seek. Just knock. Maybe the door will be opened. I was speaking with a friend about the portrayal of Christians in a particular film. And she was disappointed with the way that that this Christian was portrayed. She said he didn't have any relationship with God. It looked like this person was just being miserable for the sake of being miserable. There was no point. I think we do that. He was seeking, but he wasn't finding anything. He was just looking around and wandering. No point. I think that we do that in our society. We look everywhere, but don't find anything worthwhile. We have more channels on TV, and there's never anything to watch. You ever get on Netflix and you just scroll and scroll and scroll, and in the time you could have watched an episode of something that you'd seen before, you've scrolled through the whole catalog of what's available. We're always looking, but we're never finding. Tillich spoke about the horrors of an open society, a place where no one knocks anymore. He wrote this in the 40s, but I think it's relevant today in our culture where nothing is off limits. We have unlimited freedom. You can do whatever you want. If you want it, you can find it. You just go out and get it. And there's no real barriers to what's right and wrong. You just wander around into different things. He said this free man who regards every door as being labeled enter, do not knock, pays a price for his nonchalance, his arrogant charging through every door. He pays for the usurpation of the whole world, not only in that he plunges into the catastrophe of the utterly uninhibited and brutal Superman, but he also pays for it in that he can no longer find the real door or the right door. Here he enjoys his freedom, but his freedom is so dreadful. Where is the real door? Where is the right door? What are you seeking? What do you want from this life? What will fulfill you? Which fountain will you drink from? What do you want to do? What do you want to be? Where do you want to spend forever? What questions keep you up at night? What doors are you knocking on? Which door should you knock on? Is there a right door? Is there a real door? Are there things worth looking for? Jesus spoke about himself as being a gate in John 10. And the sheep knew his voice. He was the way to connect with the Father. In Revelation 3, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice, I would come in with him and dine with him, and he with me. Maybe the door that you're looking for, maybe the real door, the right door that you haven't found, is community with God. Maybe you ought to be asking for, you ought to be seeking, you ought to be knocking on the door of community with God. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you are here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the way. Walk in it. Jesus provided a way for you to have community with the God of the universe. We share a common humanity. You and I share a common humanity. You've sinned, I've sinned. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. This is the way. Walk in it. Knock on that door. He'll open it. Now you can take up his life and live for him. If you have found this door, are you praying that other people would find it? Are you seeking the kingdom for them as much as you're seeking the kingdom for yourself? Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Someone once said that every person is a gift. Each encounter we have with another human being is a present to be unwrapped. God gives good gifts to his people. God has given you, Christians, the gift of fellowship with him, the eternal being, the one from before time, the one who created everything. Love. God is love. He loves you and he has given you himself. That is a great, great gift. And God has not given you your gift in isolation. God has not given you the gift of his presence for your enjoyment only. God has given you the gift of neighbors. God has given you the gift of people to interact with, people to unwrap and see that little image of God in them. God has given you someone in front of you to love, not to judge. And so, if God wanted to give you a good gift, and you've received that gift, and you ought to be doing for others what you would have them do for you, then maybe you ought to start asking, you ought to start seeking, and you ought to start knocking for your neighbors. Because your neighbors are looking for something. Your neighbors are knocking on every door and going indoors without knocking and searching for some sort of meaning. They want life. They want joy. They want fulfillment. They want to be satisfied. You want life. You want joy. You want fulfillment. You want to be satisfied. And you, believer, have found joy, life, fulfillment, and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You asked for something, and he gave you something greater. He gave you himself, and he fulfilled all of those things. And so he says to you, do to others what you would have them do to you. It may seem like there are barriers between you and your neighbors, that there's no way that they'll ever love you or you'll ever love them because they're just too different. You share a common humanity. You've sinned, they've sinned. God loves them, God loves you. Talk to him about it. Ask him, dear Lord, will you open the door to their heart? I have such a rich community with you, Father. And I want them to have that. I want to seek that. I want to seek out opportunities where my neighbor can come in contact with the creator of the universe. Will you help me seek out those opportunities? I want to knock on the door of their heart with you, Jesus. I want to be there and be available when they're asking questions about the meaning of life. I want to be present when they meet you, Jesus. Can I be there with you when you knock? Ask things for your neighbors. Seek the Lord for your neighbors. Knock on the door of their hearts with Jesus so that they might have community with him. When Jesus met with his guys for the last time, he prayed, Father, I pray that they might be one even as you and I are one. Jesus asked the Father for community for his disciples. He sought out that community. He knocked on the door of their heart for that community. And he invites you to do the same. Crave God's blessing. His blessings are so rich. He wants good things for you. He wants community with you. Crave that blessing. God is a giver of good gifts. Are you prepared to share the blessings of knowing Jesus with your neighbors? Do you want for your neighbors what you want for yourself? John said at one point that love your neighbor as yourself is a radical call to the imagination. So my charge today is, let's be imaginative. Love your neighbor. Pray for your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen.